We are going to be studying the names of the Lord, the names of God. We're not going to study all the names of the Lord. As I was with you a few weeks ago, I shared the Lord is my shepherd. And in that introduction, I said there are over 700 names for the Lord in Scripture. So that would mean 700 sermons. Let's go. Somebody figure that out during the service. How many weeks, how many years, how many months would I be preaching on the names of the Lord? But I'll tell you this, I would be thrilled to do that, to preach about nothing else but my Savior, my King, my Lord, and my God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. If you don't know Him today, He wants to get to know you. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty for all that we have done. And that's an amazing truth. You just came through Good Friday. I delighted on Good Friday to sit around the table with my five grandchildren and their parents, and we opened the Scriptures together and said, let's remember the death of the Lord. And what do you remember? And I brought out highlights of items like the nails and a multitude of other things, and the kids were remembering and some of the things they didn't remember, but how rich it was to focus on Jesus and what He has done for us. He carried all our sins in His body on that tree. That's a staggering, staggering thought. He carried your sins, my sins, seeing down into the future and bearing that all. Wow. I've been pastoring for 45 years. For the last 6 years, I've been on the road teaching and preaching on prayer. We take little times out from time to time as the Lord leads. I was in Bakerstown, a church about the size of this, for a year and a half during that time, teaching and sharing with them and building up their body and preparing them to call their pastor. So I get around. The last few weeks I have not been preaching. I'll tell you, I hate that. I don't like not preaching. I really enjoyed the Easter sermon by my pastor back home. But I'll tell you, there's no greater delight than to preach the Word of God and let others come alive in Him. And so as we share together, we're going to be sharing the Word of God and the example of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. This morning's message is kind of a belated introduction, because I didn't know I was going to be here for a few more Sundays. So as I thought about it, preaching on the Lord is my shepherd, I thought, well, I did the Lord is faithful, He is my faithful God, then the Lord is shepherd. Maybe it's a good time to do an introduction of the names of the Lord. So we're going to do that this morning and then put that aside. Then we're going to be teaching next week, Lord willing, about the Lord my healer. And the week after that, the Lord my banner, and what that means. And then we go right through, I think it's 7 weeks of names of the Lord. And then we may change and move on to some other things. We have PowerPoint, and that's up before you. It kind of runs off the screen back there. Oh, it's okay up here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Over 700 names of the Lord in Scripture. And the Lord says this, the name of the Lord is given to you to be a strong tower, to be a place of refuge, a place where you can run to and be safe. And every one of life's circumstances, you can know that you have a Savior who has given His identity in His names, and you can run to Him, you can nest in Him, you can rest in Him, and you can be fully blessed in Him. You need to write that down. You can rest in Him, nest in Him, and fully be blessed in Him. Because that's what He wants. He wants you to be blessed in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to do an aside. It's not in the message, but I just feel led to do that. In Numbers chapter 6, God instructs the priests, the sons of Aaron, how they are to bless the people. It's not so much a prayer of blessing, but He says you are to bless the people. And He gives us that wonderful passage that many of us have quoted. It said, the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And we love that. It's a wonderful blessing. But we forget what comes immediately after that. Immediately after that, the Lord says, and when you do this, when you say this, when you bless the people, I will put my name on them and they will be blessed. Isn't that thrilling? It is for me. That means when I pray over you or any one of God's saints, every one of us are called to be priests of God. We are to be praying for people. We are to be blessing people in the name of the Lord. And the Lord says, I will put my name on them and I will bless them. I love doing that in some of the teachings that we do on prayer. I just walk around the room and lay hands on somebody and pray for them and say, now you're marked by the name of the Lord and you're going to be blessed. I don't know what that blessing is, but God says it's going to be beyond what you ask or even imagine. Isn't that great? God is great. Now, my wife's not here this morning. She's got a bad cold, but she apologizes she couldn't be here. She is my smiler over here. And she looks at me and smiles and lets me know I'm communicating. Now, some of you need to take that role, not as my wife, but as my smiler, and let me know that it's getting through. And when you get excited about Jesus, you need to say amen. You know why we have a hard time saying amen? It's because we let the devil sit on our laps. We get intimidated because we think somebody might think less of us or more of us instead of thinking about the Lord and getting excited about Him. So we want to get excited about the Lord Jesus this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Another translation says looking unto, but the Greek there says fixing your eyes on somebody. Now, let me fix my eyes on somebody this morning. Don't want to pick on anybody, but fixing my eyes on somebody. I remember the day that I fixed my eyes on my future wife, Marilyn. I was sitting in the balcony at Nyack College, and I was tired of dating. I just said, Lord, I'm sick of this. I need to find a wife. I need you to give me a wife. And I started to describe what she's like, and my wife came walking through the chapel and down the aisle, and I looked, and I said, just like that one. That would be perfect. And God gave me that wonderful gift. Fixing our eyes on Jesus means to behold Him, to look at Him, and draw in who He is. And then in Corinthians, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians, he says, and we look in a glass darkly, in a mirror darkly, to behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do, and as we behold His glory, we are changed. We are changed from glory to glory. That is an amazing truth. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are changed. Now, here's a question for you this morning. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus when we don't see Him? How many of you have ever seen Jesus? I saw Jesus once. It was in my grandmother's house every Thanksgiving. She had a picture of Jesus on the wall. It's that first picture of Jesus there on the screen. And I always thought that's what Jesus looked like. But that's not Jesus. That's not what He really looks like. Nobody knows what He really looks like because they didn't have photography back then. But the question is, what does Jesus look like? In the history of the church, it's interesting that Jesus spent 3.5 years of ministry. He was probably one of the most popular and influential people on the face of the earth at that time. But nobody drew His picture. Nobody painted Him. You got pictures of Caesar, you got pictures of historians, you got pictures of philosophers. You don't have any pictures of Jesus. But let me give you a piece of history. There was a picture of Jesus. It was a drawing of Jesus. It is recorded in church history. It's not part of the Bible, but it's recorded in church history. That during the time of Jesus, there was a king of Edessa who was very ill. They say he had some kind of physical disease that affected his skin. Might have been leprosy or something else, but it left him deformed. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent his secretary, a young man, to go visit with Jesus and communicate that he invited Jesus to come to his house and to heal him and to stay with him if he liked. And so that secretary traveled all the way to Israel and finally accompanied Jesus and sat down with him and gave him the letter that his boss wrote to Jesus. And I have the letter here. I won't read it to you, but it says basically, Lord Jesus, I've heard about you. I've heard what you've done. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to come and I want you to heal my body. The story goes on that the secretary recorded Jesus' response. And Jesus said, I will not come to you at this time because I am on a mission for my Father in heaven. But when that mission is complete and when I am raised from the dead, I will send one of my disciples and he will lay hands on you and you will be healed. And during that interview, this secretary drew a sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ. and carried it back to the king of Edessa and gave it to him. Those documents were lost for 500 years. And that picture of Jesus was lost for 500 years. Until after 500 years, somebody invaded Edessa and went into one of the churches and got into their archives and found that document and that drawing. Isn't that amazing? And that drawing is very similar to the one that's in the middle of this picture, a picture of Jesus. Now, we don't really know what Jesus looks like, and we don't even know if he was a good artist. He could have done a smiley face for all we know. Some of you, if you were an artist, what would you draw? A stick figure and give it to your boss and say, this is Jesus. We can't really describe him. But Jesus is described for us in Isaiah 53. He gives us a perfect description of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Not a pretty picture of someone suffering and dying on the cross. But it is that Jesus that we are to look to, that Jesus that we are to set our eyes upon. And we don't know what he looks like, but we know there are many scriptures that describe him. Isaiah 53 is one. He's described in Daniel. He's described in Ezekiel. He's also described in the book of Revelation. Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Easy to find, last book of the Bible. Start at the index and go left, and you will eventually find Revelation chapter 1. And this is the description that John the Apostle saw of the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus. In verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though I were dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Isn't that a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the apostle says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Not the historical Jesus that somebody imagined or drew about, but the biblical Lord Jesus that is described in his glorified state. And then there's one other way in which we fix our eyes on Jesus, and that is to fix our eyes on the name of the Lord and all his multifaceted names that are before us. Next slide, please. Exodus chapter 3. God introduces himself to Moses and gives Moses his secret name. This is a name that is unpronounceable. It was so unpronounceable that the Jewish people and the priests and the Levites could not pronounce it. And later in history, they refused to try to pronounce it. But it was the name that God gave and said, this is my name. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to me. God also said to Moses, whoops, we lost our slide. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. His name is I am. Now let's show you that next slide. I want to show you what it looks like in Hebrew. That is the name of the Lord. Now, I preached this in one church. It happened to be a non-alliance church. And after the service, somebody came up to me and really reamed me out. They were very much upset that I called the name of the Lord Jehovah. And they were ranting and raving and said, no, his name is not Jehovah. It is Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh. You know, the song says Yahweh, Yahweh. I got news for you. His name is not Yahweh either. His name is unpronounceable. Can you pronounce YHWH without a vowel? You can't. It's impossible. God gave us a name that was so unutterable that it had to be venerated and written down. And even Jews today, when they write the word God, they write G-D. They will not put his name in writing. The priests of Israel said, we will not speak that holy name. And so they said Adonai or Lord instead of the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And finally, they became so entrenched with the name of the Lord and the greatness of that name, the holiness of that name, that they refused to speak it. And often the priests and the rabbis, when they are preaching or teaching about the name of the Lord, they will say, Hashem. Everybody say that with me. Hashem. It's like a hush sound. Hashem. Say it again. Hashem. Hashem. And that means the name. The name. See, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, those that were the leaders understood the name of the Lord was holy and mighty and wonderful beyond words. And it's to be treated that way by the saints of all ages. Next slide, please. David understood the name of the Lord. Because the name of the Lord is I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Hashem. But it is also a multifaceted name. How many of you women have diamond rings? Raise your hand. As I said the last time, take them off and pass them in. Okay? Could you do that? Would you be willing to do that? How precious that is. And yet many times, you haven't even looked at it. How long has it been since you stood in the sunshine and just looked at that wonderful ring that your husband gave you and just thought how precious? It has 58 facets to it. It's cut in 58 angles so that the sun will shine in and bring out all the colors and all the radiance of that diamond. It's given to you not just to wear, but to glory in it, to fix your eyes on it, to be mesmerized by it, to see all of that stone in all of its glory. The Lord doesn't have 58 facets. He has over 700 facets. And he says, I want you to look at me and see me in all my glory. David saw the Lord. He understood the Lord, and he used the names of the Lord. Back it up one slide, please. David experienced this in Psalm 18. I'll just take one little passage and share with you. Is that the next slide? Oh, back up, back up. It's missing. Annette? No, not there. Somebody stole it out of my slides. Okay. The name of God by David is to be experienced. Let me read to you Psalm 18. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, excuse me, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, the high tower. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. David is saying here, the name of the Lord is rock and fortress and deliverer and strength and buckler and horn of salvation. He is my high tower. He is all of these things and so much more. I give you the names. 45 names, Jehovah names are in Scripture, and 44 El names, and 42 names of the Lord in Hebrews, and 53 names in Isaiah, 50 plus names in the book of Psalms, 32 in the, you took my notes, 30, there you found it, there's the slide. Mike, where you go? You have to excuse Mike, he falls asleep in the church service, and we just have to keep after him back there. No, that's quite all right. There's 50 names in the Psalms, 32 in the Gospel of John, and 25 in Revelation. Why do you think God thought it was so important to manifest His name in multifaceted ways? It is because He is indescribable. He is beyond description, and yet He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience the power of that name. I want to share with you this morning the power of the name of the Lord. In the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring some of those names. I have two books that back there that we have written, devotional books, 40 names of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's called Blessed Be the Name. And the New Testament names is called No Sweeter Name. We invite you to buy those. They're $10 a piece. And if the elders, I haven't talked to them, but if they want to buy it in bulk, we can get it down to $5 a piece. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. That in the next weeks and months, as we study the name of the Lord, you will take one of those books, or at least take the list that's back there, and that's a freebie. You can just pick that list up and start looking at the names of the Lord and savoring the names of the Lord, and then use the name of the Lord for God's glory. The name of the Lord is powerful. His name is not to be admired or just set upon a shelf or put on a picture on a wall. His name is power. When His people call upon His name. I want to suggest three things this morning that we are to do to activate and tap into the power of the name of the Lord. Three things that we ought to do. Number one is we need to call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is given to us so that we might call upon Him. Romans 10:12 says, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all who call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the first thing we are to do with the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord. If you have never called upon the name of the Lord, you have never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Then you don't know Him. He is not part of your life. His name is given as the door of entrance by which you come into His kingdom. You call upon the name of the Lord. There's a wonderful story and a testimony that I've heard at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. Danny Velasco was a heroin addict. He was one of the hairdressers for movie stars and actresses, and he was well known, very popular, but he got addicted to drugs. And he ended up on the streets. He describes himself as a crazy man. He said, I lost everything. I was on the streets, living on the streets. And I became an insane man that just walked around talking out loud and eating garbage. And he said, I was so addicted to drugs. I was the worst lost sinner in the world. But he said, one day, somewhere in my past, somebody had said to me, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He said, in that stupor of my mire and sin, I got sick. He said, I had hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C. I ended up in a hospital, and in a hospital bed, I was experiencing what I experienced out in the streets. He said, there were voices in my head that were constantly complaining and criticizing and condemning me and bringing me down, and they were incessant in my mind. And then he said, there was another voice in my mind that was curses, and it cursed over and over again, vile things that he's never even spoken himself or constantly going through his head. And he said, finally, there was that oppressive spirit that would come on and make him want to self-destruct. He said, while I was in the hospital bed, I woke up, I had IVs into me, and he realized, I'm dying. And he remembered that somebody somewhere along the way of his path had said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Danny Velasco said, I was at the end of myself. I didn't know what to do. He said, the voices inside were laughing and laughing and laughing at me. And he said, I screamed with a loud voice in that hospital bed, oh, Jesus, help me, save me, I can't help myself, I need you, Jesus, come. And he said, in that moment, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ blew out that room. It just came into the room. He said, it flooded me. He said, it flooded me with this wonderful peace and satisfaction as Jesus came in. And he says, as I laid there, I knew that Jesus was coming and pouring Himself into my body and cleaning me of all of my drugs, healing me of all my diseases. And he said, the Lord saved me that day. Then He also healed me when I called upon the name of the Lord. My friend, that's all you need to do. It's not about self-help. It's not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's about coming to the end of yourself and saying, Lord, I can't help sin. I can't help sinning anymore. I am at the end of my rope. I need a Savior. Jesus, I call upon You to help me. Save me for Jesus' sake. And Jesus said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Rescued. Feet taken out of the miry clay and planted on a rock. I don't know if you read books or watch movies. How many of you have seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or have you read the books? One person in his whole crowd. All right, we're going to have an assignment. Read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Because it's a wonderful allegory about the Lord Jesus. And it's beautiful when you read it and understand God's truth. But it's about three children that go through a wardrobe, which is a closet. And in the back of the closet, they enter a new world, and a world that's cold, and it's taken over by the wicked witch and all that kind of stuff. But in this story, there is a lion who is coming back to the country that is frozen and under the power of the enemy. And lion's name is Aslan. In the children's journey, as they go through this land and discover that there is a lion coming, and everybody's whispering, he's coming, he's coming. They meet Father Christmas, and Father Christmas gives them three gifts. And to the oldest, he gives a gift. Susan received a trumpet. They called it a trumpet. I called it a shofar. It is a trumpet that is to be blown. And Father Christmas told her, whenever you're in trouble and life seems dark and there seems to be no hope and no help from any corner, you take this trumpet and you blow it. And when you blow this trumpet, help will come immediately. Aslan will come and save you. Later on, in another book that follows this one, in Prince Caspian, it describes that trumpet as being the loud sound that is ringing in your ears, and yet it's music to your ears. And when that trumpet is blown, when that call goes forth, Lion Aslan comes running to your rescue. My friends, the first thing we need to do with the name of the Lord is learn to call upon His name. Oh, most of us mumble His name. We grumble His name. We tell Him all our problems. We tell Him this and we tell Him that. We give all our complaints. And that's okay, because David did too. But at the end of every psalm where David did his complaining to the Lord and where Jeremiah did his complaining to the Lord, they come to the end of themselves and they say, "But the Lord is faithful and the Lord is good, and I will call upon the Lord and He will help me in my time of trouble." The name of the Lord is given to you so you can call upon that name to help you in your time of trouble. The second thing we are to do is we are to claim the name. We are to claim the name. Now, we don't use that word claim too often, but if you had played the lottery, and I don't recommend that you do so unless you give a tithe of it to me. No, I'm kidding. Don't play the lottery. But if you did, as I heard just recently in New Jersey, a lottery of 300, I think it was 371 million. The number was pulled and somebody had bought that ticket in a certain city in New Jersey. Nobody claimed it. Nobody claimed it. Can you imagine? You got the winning lottery ticket in your house. You threw it in a drawer. God forbid you threw it in the trash. And you got the winning lottery ticket and $371 million is yours. All you have to do is go and claim it. What would you do? I imagine you'd go nuts looking for the winning ticket that's in your house somewhere. And then you'd take it down and you'd claim it and say, "This is mine. I want my inheritance." The name of the Lord is an inheritance that must be claimed. And all these multifaceted names of the Lord, He is all this to us, but He needs to be claimed. We need to take the name of Jesus and claim it. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, found that was true about the Lord as healer. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his healer. He had been pastor for many years. He had heart trouble. He had nervous problems. He was institutionalized several times. And he said one day, as he was at Old Orchard, Maine, he listened to messages about the Lord, our healer. He searched the scripture and found it was so. And then that night he went to his room and he said, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to lay hold of your name of Jehovah Rophi. The Lord is my healer. And I am going to ask you to do what you promised to do, that you would heal my body and restore my soul." And that night, the Lord Jesus Christ touched him. And to prove it was true, the next day he climbed a mountain and he had no more heart trouble. God was so good because he was willing to claim his inheritance that Jesus Christ is our healer. And I got news for you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for A.B. Simpson, he'll do for you. We'll preach about that next week. But the name of the Lord needs to be claimed. We wrote the book, No Sweeter Name. And there are 40 names of the Lord in that book. And we have given it out and we have sold it to many people. One of my friends bought it for a friend of hers who was diagnosed with cancer. That lady took the book and began to read it. And she went for her cancer treatments or her cancer examinations. And they gave her the list of all the medications she needed. She got back home and she says, "Lord, I don't have money for any of these medications." And for whatever reason, her Medicare, Medicaid wasn't going to pay for it either. And she went home discouraged. And she picked up the book and we have a chapter in there as "The Lord is my advocate. He pleads my cause." And she read that and then she bowed down before the Lord. And she says, "Lord, I have nothing. I can't help myself. I can't take medicines. I'm going to die. And so I only have you. I'm going to lay hold of your name, my advocate. You plead my cause. You intercede on my behalf and you do what needs to be done. But somehow, Lord, would you bring a resolution to this in Jesus' name?" And she said at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, enough truck pulled in front of the house. And a man came out with a box and he laid it on her foot on her doorstep. She said, "I got it. And opened it up, and all the medicines that she needed were in that box. She still doesn't know where it came from and who gave it to her. But she claimed the Lord as my advocate, the one who pleads my cause. You see, the name of the Lord is given to us so that we might experience Him in all His glory. If He's Savior, He needs to be claimed, sanctifier, claim Him, healer, provider, friend, keeper, protector, shield, defender, refuge, hiding place, fortress, high tower, advocate, refiner, renewer, restorer, remaker, all of these things. He is for you and for me and for every one of us. And we hardly even know Him. There's a slide in there. It's probably a little further on. You remember the Sesame Street song? Oh, don't tell me you've never watched Sesame Street. Please. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. Well, I'll tell you, the truth of that is you're not the most important person in the whole wide world. The most important person in the whole wide world is Jesus, and you hardly even know Him. That's what Scripture says. Paul prays for the church in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And in Ephesians, he prays for the church and says, I want you to know Him in the power of His resurrection. All of His love and all of His grace and all of His mercy and all of His names, all of that is given to you. Don't live your life with Jesus just as your Savior. Don't go to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Go with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be all that He wants to be in your life. Back up the slide to know Him intimately. The word know in English is a very poor word. In most languages, it has two, sometimes three words to describe what it is to know someone. I discovered this when I learned Portuguese as a missionary, that there were two words for know, and we often got them mixed up because we just used the word know for knowing something. But there is a word for knowing something intellectually, and that's true in Greek as well. To know something intellectually is just to know about something. It's to know facts. It's to know history. But it's not to have any experience with that knowledge. It's just head knowledge. But there's another word, and that is, in Portuguese, it's conhecer, to know someone personally. It's always about a relationship, and it's about personal experience, to know Him. When Paul prays for the church to know Christ, he's using this word like conhecer, to intimately know Him, to get to know Him, to personally experience all that He is for you. That's what the Lord wants in your life and in my life. He wants to show us who He is. As we stake our claim of the name of the Lord, you need to remember back in the Oklahoma land rush. Remember your history lessons? Probably not. I didn't either. I looked it up. But there was that Oklahoma land rush where in 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed a land act in which every citizen of the United States would be granted 160 acres. All they needed to do was go out west and claim it. Can you believe that? All you needed to do is make your way out west and claim it. In the 1880s, they began this in April 22nd, 1882. The first land rush took place out in Oklahoma. They set aside 2 million acres, and they were all staked out in plots of 160 acres. And you were to go and register your number and your name, and all of these properties were marked with a stick with a number on it. And at 12 noon, they shot the cannon, and they said, go for it. And you were allowed to rush out and go across that land and discover 160 acres that you wanted for yourself. But the only way you could get it is by taking your stick and staking it into the ground and claiming it and saying, that's mine. And then you took that number back to the city and you cashed in on your claim. It's an amazing story of human history of how people desired to have land that was their own. And they were willing to do anything to claim it. Jesus said, I am all these things to you. Are you not willing to claim me? Are you not willing to go out of your way to look into the Scriptures and see who He is and how great He is and then stake a claim on the name of the Lord? For the past 25 years, in every church that I've pastored, we have had a celebration time during Christmas in which we have names of the Lord on little cards, little Christmas emblems, and there's probably over 144 of those names. Back in the back, you have a sheet with, I think there's 108 of those names. And we ask people to prayerfully adopt one of the names of the Lord and lay claim to it, stake it out and say, this is the name of the Lord for me this year. And we have done that, my wife and I, for years. And now I look back to the churches we've pastored and I hear about them on Facebook and they're saying, I'm claiming the name of the Lord for this and for that. This year for me, the name of the Lord was my door opener. My door opener. Jesus said, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. That's my Savior. That's who I have claimed this year. What are you claiming the Lord to do in your life? Finally, we are to cling to the name. Not only call a name and claim His name, but we are to cling to His name. Cling to His name. Everybody make a fist. Your strongest hand. I got my left one. Well, that's not strong either. Right one. No, not left, right. I don't know which. Now take both hands and hold them up like this. This is what it is to cling. To hold on and not let go. All right, you can lighten up. They tell us that bulldogs have powerful jaws. And a bulldog, once it attacks a victim, whether it be an animal or a human being, will lock his jaws and not let go. Abraham Lincoln called Ulysses S. Grant the bulldog general. Because once he started something, he would not let go. God wants us to be like bulldogs. Bulldogs grab a hold and they actually say they can kill the bulldog and yet they can't get the bulldog to release. They have to take some kind of mechanism and pull that jaw apart because a bulldog is tenacious and refuses to say no and holds on till death do we part. God wants us to be like bulldogs about the name of the Lord, to lay hold of Him and claim Him. Jacob discovered that. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He wrestled with a man to the breaking of day. And he held on to that angel of the Lord. And he wrestled. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the angel said, dawn is coming. You must let me go. And he says, tell me your name. And the angel said, what do you want my name for? And he said, because I want a blessing. I will not let you go. I want you to picture yourself before the throne of God doing that. Laying hold of the name of the Lord as your healer, your provider, your rescuer, your deliverer. And hanging on to Him and saying, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And guess what the angel of the Lord did? And by the way, that angel of the Lord in that passage happened to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And so the angel said, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to give you a reminder. He reached down and hit him on his thigh and shriveled up the part of his hip. And he limped for the rest of his days. But the Lord said, but now I'm going to give you a name. Your name has been Jacob, Condiver, Cheater, all these other things. But I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is Israel because you're a prince of God. Friends, God has called us to be princes and princesses of God who lay hold of the throne of grace and claim our inheritance and then cling to it and refuse to let go. The Lord is all that we ever need in this life. Peter says He has provided great and exceeding promises that by these we might be partakers of His divine nature. And part of those promises are the names of the Lord. He wants to mark you with those names.